The heading of this psalm, the original heading, kind of says it all. It is a song of praise. An amazing song of the greatness and goodness of God. It might not be the most obvious passage to look at on Easter Sunday, because of course it doesn't say anything about the resurrection. But there are two ways the resurrection brings this psalm to life for us. First, it is a psalm about God's mighty acts, his wondrous works, his awesome deeds. And is there a mightier act, a more awesome deed than the resurrection? Verse 4 sits very well alongside some of what we heard at the beginning of the service from 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures." For Paul, these are the mighty acts of God, which are to be commended and declared from generation to generation, as David says. But also we remember what we've been thinking about with the kids. The resurrection gives us confidence in all of God's promises. We see that God raised Jesus from the dead as he said he would. And we trust that he will fulfill all his promises. And this psalm is full of them. They may not all be expressed exactly as a promise, but everything that this psalm tells us about who God is and how he acts towards us, all of it we can be sure of because Jesus is alive. David says that he will meditate on these wondrous works of God and the glorious splendor of your majesty. He says he will meditate on those things that one generation shall commend to another. And he sums it up like this. He says, "I will declare your greatness." But he says, "The generations will also pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness." And those are some of the things that I want us to think about this morning. God's greatness, goodness, and righteousness, they're not separate things. They each express something different about who God is. His greatness, we might think of his might, his glory. His goodness, we might think of his love, his generosity, his mercy. His righteousness, we think about his perfection, his absolute consistency. But you can't separate these things out. You can't dissect God's character in the way that we might do with ourselves. God is not sometimes great and sometimes good and sometimes righteous in the way that I'm sometimes happy, sometimes grumpy. I'll let you decide which of those is more likely. Sometimes patient, sometimes not. We're like that. God's not like that. God's character can't be divided like that. God is always great and good and righteous. Always, all of those things perfectly. So when we go on in this psalm to see some of the more specific aspects of his character, what we're seeing is his greatness and his goodness and his righteousness expressed. We see it expressed in grace and mercy, in patience, steadfast, unfailing love. We see it expressed in faithfulness and kindness. We see it expressed in how he gives his word, revealing himself to us. We see it expressed in how he upholds the fallen, lifts the eyes of those bowed down, and how he abundantly provides for all our needs, how he responds to those who cry to him, and preserves all who love him. All of that is in this psalm. And these are not empty assurances. They don't give a frail hope that is easily disappointed. These promises of how God will act towards his people are rooted in his greatness, his goodness, and his righteousness. Who God is should give us all the assurance we need that we can trust his word, but he knows that we're weak people, that we're fickle, and so he gives us more assurance. And we look at the cross. We see there the mercy and kindness of God. We see the death of Jesus, the means of our salvation. A salvation confirmed in the resurrection, by which we see the glory and power and splendor of his kingdom. By which we see that death has been defeated along with all evil. We look at that empty tomb and we see God's greatness and goodness and righteousness in the Lamb who was slain and now lives and reigns forever. Now in Romans 4, Paul writes about Abraham. And he says that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And what he means by that is that because Abraham trusted in God, God considered him to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with him. But what's really interesting about Abraham is that his faith in God, in God's greatness and goodness and righteousness, was based on actually very limited understanding. Compared to what we have in Scripture, Abraham knew very little. To some extent, he had seen God's mighty deeds. He had certainly heard God's call on his life. He'd heard God's promises that through him, all the world would be blessed. But when we think about the most sort of spectacular signs of God's greatness and goodness and righteousness to Abraham, we think about the birth of Isaac, a miracle. We think about God providing the ram to save Isaac. All those things came after this was said about Abraham. In fact, all this verse was said before Abraham's name was even changed. Very early in his relationship with God, his trust was counted as righteousness. He didn't need spectacular signs to trust God. He took God at his word, based simply on what he had seen and simply who he knew God to be. So when we think about ourselves, we have so much more foundation to our faith. We have so much more to go on in our faith than what Abraham had. When Paul quotes that verse from Genesis 15 about Abraham, he says that these words were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So we are counted as righteous. We are made right with God, not on who we are, not the basis of any good in ourselves, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness, his perfection. We are counted as righteous when we put our faith in God who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. The resurrection confirms that we can trust God. Absolutely. We can believe that he forgives us because our sin has been paid for. He was delivered up for our trespasses. We can believe that he considers us not guilty and therefore able to be reconciled to God because Jesus is alive. He was raised for our justification. And when we're assured of this, when we're assured that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus, then we can be assured of every other benefit that Psalm 145 talks about. All of these things that flow from God's greatness and goodness and righteousness, we can be sure of because Jesus died and is alive. Because of the resurrection, we have a solid foundation for our faith that God will continue to show mercy and grace to us every day of our lives. We have a solid foundation to trust that God looks on us in Christ with steadfast, unfailing love. We have a solid foundation because of the resurrection for our faith that God will be good to us. It might not always feel like it, but we look to Christ who is alive and we know that God will be good, will do good. He will lift us up when we feel broken, raise us up when we feel crushed. He will provide all we need and so much more besides. He will listen to our prayers, our cries for help and answer. And he will preserve us, as verse 20 says, preserve us even through death, so that we can indeed praise his holy name forever and ever. It is not always easy to hold on to those promises. Not just in the circumstances of our own lives, but in the world that we live in. It is so easy when we look around us and watch the news, read the papers, it is so easy for us to be shaken in our faith. And yet the resurrection also allows us to hold on to that faith in a world where it is so easily shaken. David speaks about God's kingdom in this psalm. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how chaotic the world might seem, how out of control evil might appear to be, we look to the resurrection, to the risen Lord Jesus, and we are assured of the power and glory of his kingdom. He's the king that death could not hold. And so we know that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion endures throughout all generations. So no matter what goes on in the world, no matter what goes on in our lives, because of Jesus, because he is alive, we can take Psalm 145, this song of praise that David wrote, and we can make it our own. We can sing this with the same confidence that David did. And so what we're going to do, in a moment, we're going to sing another song of praise that speaks of how all our hope and joy and righteousness and peace are found in the risen Lord Jesus. But first, we're going to declare the first three verses of this psalm together. So I'm going to invite you to stand. And let's speak these words. Words that David wrote. Words which we can speak with even greater joy and confidence. Because Jesus is alive. We will extol you, our God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Amen. Let's remain standing and sing, what gift of grace, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And then when we finish this song, we're going to say our closing prayer together as well from Hebrews 13. But first, let's sing. Benediction from Hebrews 13 to be up on the screen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, Equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.